I have had many thoughts for many years about the subject that I'm going to bring to you today, and I don't know that you can handle all of the things that I've thought about it, and the depth of which I've thought about this subject, and the implications it has for us. I just realized that we have been talking about the kingdom now for, I think this may have been maybe the 20th at least sermon that I've preached on the kingdom, and I realized that I have neglected to show you the picture of the kingdom. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. We may hit on this again and go farther in Matthew. But I believe that as faith is the key and the principal thing in our living in the kingdom, and guides our practice, I've neglected to show you marriage as a picture of the kingdom. As a foundational principle for teaching and for understanding God's relationship with His church. And in so doing, how our marriages ought to be a picture of Christ and His church. I did some, there's a young couple at singing school, and I did some marriage counseling with them, and it hit me that I have not even thought about bringing this to you in this way. And as I thought about that, I thought about how neglectful I have been in maybe bringing this subject up over the years, because, and it hits me really strong at this point in my life, because I've got two children that have yet to do that. But everybody else in here either is married now, or will be, or has been married, or will be someday. And as a minister's responsibility, not only is to describe and comfort God's people, but it's also to instruct God's people in the things of God. And I want to go all the way back to the beginning and describe this institution of marriage to you out of Genesis chapter 2 as a starting point. And let's see. In verse 20 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. I just, as a side note, want y'all to think about how busy was Adam. How great a task did he have to name every creature that God had created. And as God paraded them, I think that's what it was. I don't think Adam went out and just found, oh, here's something, let me see what I'll call this. I believe that God paraded all of them in front of him, and he said, you're an elephant, you're a maggot, you're a fly, you're a snake, you're an ostrich. I think male and female created he them, as and that he did the same with the animals. And as Adam saw that there was a male and a female, and two different kinds of each one of those animals, and yet he was all alone. And he saw that, you know, I'm here all by myself. There's nothing. No, I'm the only kind. I'm the one and only. And there's nothing that is consistent with my kind. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. It didn't say from the rib, it said the rib. He took the rib and made the rib a woman. Now that's important. That's colossally important in understanding the relationship between Christ and His church. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice who did the bringing. It was the Father that brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now I want to set this forth to you as a foundational principle of marriage. But let's go on and read the rest of it. Therefore, he says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, I think that therefore refers back to because she was taken out of man, made the rib was taken out of him and made a woman, and he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. As a foundational principle, I need for you to understand, I need to understand it, that in the very beginning, God instituted this
in the sense, in every sense, but it, certainly in the sense that man was created first, and he took something out of man and made a woman. So there was a void in that man that could only be supplied by the woman. Y'all understand that? He was missing a rib, and the only way to make him whole was to have the woman. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I want you to understand that without the wife, the man is missing something, and the woman is not complete either without the man. And so we see, and we can find this, I'm going to give you little references here and there as to how this pertains to Christ and the church. What did Paul say? How are we complete as a church of God? The scripture says, and we are complete in Him. Right? Talking about Christ. That's how we're complete. We could have no completeness as the bride of Christ were we not in Christ. And as a where the rubber meets the road, you will have no joy of your fellowship in Christ and with Christ if you're not walking with Him. We can see these, how these pertain to our lives and at every turn. So at the very beginning, God instituted marriage to be a great blessing to one another. He created marriage and He instituted that as a wonderful picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church. We can find this, and we won't even get to it today, but the Song of Solomon is a beautiful love letter of Christ, between Christ and the church, but he uses Solomon and the Shulamite as a means to describe that in the only way that we know how to understand it, and that's in our natural marriage relationships. That's the best picture of Christ and the church that we have as a natural example in our lives. In this earth, that's the best picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church. So many references. If I was going to see that all out, we'd be here for years. So Christ and the church has a relationship. And the picture is ours. Is our marriages. And to show you this, Paul dealt with this expressly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 21, or in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He's talking to the church there. He's talking to the church, submitting, being available for one another. And then he goes right into the more pointed description that he wants to deal with. And he says, and he's talking about marriages now, and he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this is the reason why. For the husband is the head of the wife. even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So here Paul takes Christ and the church and a man and a woman, and he marries them together as a picture, does he not? And so in this, he's got a lot of instruction both for wives and for husbands. And I want us to really think about something. If Christ is the head of the church, and the man is the head of the wife, whose responsibility does everything fall on? Falls on the head, does it not? Now there are things that are that the church is responsible for that falls on her. If Christ lays down the statutes and ways of living in the kingdom and ways of how to walk in paths of righteousness, if the church does not, she is in danger of judgment and will be judged. But if she's following the head, then all responsibility falls on the head. And that's true between Christ and the church, and it's true in our marriages. I'll tell you how real this is. Talking about responsibilities in marriage. As I was counseling this young couple, I looked at her and I said, "You've got a lot of influence over him, and you certainly will, based on the things that God has blessed women with. You have great gifts to influence your husband." And y'all know what I'm talking about, you old folks. I said, "And if you influence him to do something that he knows he ought not to do, guess who is responsible for that?" And they really didn't know. And I said, "Even though he agreed to go with whatever you wanted to influence him in, the responsibility and the judgment will fall upon him." Why? Because he is the head. I'll give you an example of this. A very real example, and the best example in Genesis. Who partook of the forbidden fruit first? Was it Adam or was it Eve? It was Eve. She ate of the fruit first. And what did she do? She came to her husband, came to Adam, and said, "Honey, look at this fruit. You ought to eat it." Adam knew better. He knew better, didn't he, Tally? He knew better. "Don't eat it. It's bad stuff. God said you'll die if you eat it." And yet she gave it to him. And it was his choice to eat it. And he did. But who was the judgment and transgression reckoned to? It was not reckoned to Eve. It was reckoned to Adam. Why? Because he is the head. Do y'all understand this? What I'm telling you? A real world situation would be, a relevant situation for us today would be if you are, as a couple, deciding whether you are want to, I don't know, buy a house or spend some money or do whatever. And it goes against the husband's better judgment or judgment, and he is influenced by his wife to do whatever they're going to do, even though he thinks they ought to go a different way. If they go ahead and make that decision, whatever the wife wanted to do, and it turns out bad, guess what? It's still the husband's fault. And yet he cannot lay blame to her. Why? Because he is the head. And it all falls on us, men. It all falls on us. And you can't blame her. You have to say, I'm sorry that we did that. I'm sorry I knew better and I allowed us to do that, and it falls on me. And you have to take the responsibility, men, because it is your fault. It's our fault. I'm guilty. I've been guilty of this so many times. Not to say that she's made so many bad decisions in life. Y'all understand that. But that is a foundational principle. And as looking at this as Christ in the church, has He ever led us, the church, to do anything wrong or bad? No, He has not. And yet He's still the head. He's still responsible for us. He, as the ultimate provider and protector, is the one that provides for everything that the church needs. He provides for that. That's why there's a difference between men and women, boys and girls. There's a difference in them. There's a difference in something on the inside that they have, that the men are responsible for providing and protecting and for the woman. Hey, it's all right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read it. Let's read it through. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that means, oh, let me just read it. I don't want to get bogged down in stopping. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's not it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, or washing of water, by the word. Why? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. What does that sound like? Sounds like Adam and Eve, don't it? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul said, and it certainly is. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you know there's two sides to every nickel? There is a husband's side and there's a wife's side. And my daddy used to say that to me all the time. There are two sides to every nickel. I love it. It taught me so much. Those little things. Those little sayings help us to put things into perspective. And what that means is that you can look at something from varying perspectives. And I added this to it later on in years. And the truth is somewhere along the edge of the nickel. You give me two stories of a witness and I tell you one says one thing and one says another, and I tell you the truth is probably split right down the middle, right along the edge. Now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the church and her relationship with Christ is pictured by our marriages today. And they're God-honoring. God instituted marriage to be that picture. And He chose that relationship. That's why when you marry, you are of such elation, such joy. And when you come together as one flesh, and you come together and you go forth in your life as one heart, serving one another and as unto the Lord. When the wife gives of herself and gives herself and is subject to Him, like the church is subject to Christ, and the man gives of himself for her, on her behalf. When that happens, there is God-honoring relationship there because it is a good picture. You know, I've had cameras, a few, during my life. And I remember one camera I took, and I even made a camera one time. And I made it out of cardboard when we were in school. And you had to open up the shutter and close it like that. And it actually made a picture. But you know, when we actually had to develop the pictures, and Brother Donnie knows all about it. We had to develop those pictures, and when they when we got our pictures back, all the images of that picture were distorted and were not a good picture of Christ in the church. I mean, wasn't a good picture of whatever I wanted it to look like. And so our marriages, when they're not God-honoring, our marriages, when they aren't conducted in the way that they're supposed to be conducted, it's a skewed view. It's a blurred picture of Christ in the church, and that's not why they were instituted. Our marriages were instituted for the purpose to glorify God and to be a witness in this earth of God's relationship with His church. Do y'all understand that? Our marriages, when they are going wonderful and going great, are a great picture of Christ in the church. And it's more clear. But when they're not, it gets blurred and God's not honored in that. Now, let's break this down a little bit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Should the church, and I'll tell you, this is not so that this doesn't necessarily give the man, and it doesn't mean when it says man is a head over the wife, it doesn't give him a license to be ugly to her. Think about Christ in the church. Is Christ going to be ugly to His bride? I mean, just mean to her? He's not going to do that. Put your marriages in perspective of Christ and the church. For whenever I do any kind of counseling, that's what I look at. Whether it's talking to couples that are ready to get a divorce, which I have done several times. Doesn't give the man the license to beat up on her, whether physically or emotionally. And wives, it doesn't mean that you just lay down and do and just wait on the husband to do everything for you. It doesn't mean that. How does the church submit herself to Christ? Wives, in this example, you are the church. Husbands, you are representing Christ in this. That's why this is so convicting to me and has been over the years. How is the church submissive to Christ? Think about it. How's the church submissive to Christ? The church is submissive to Christ because she sees that He has provided for her and protected her and given her everything she needs to be a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, right? A virtuous woman. That woman was not lackadaisical, was she? She bought a field. She looked well to the ways of her household, didn't she? That's a godly woman, a virtuous woman, a one that is a great example of how the church ought to be active, not inactive, active. So, I'll tell you, husbands, if you are Christ to your wife as being the head, it's easy for her to submit to you. So again, who does it all fall back on? It all falls on us, men. Ultimately, all of it falls back on us. If it's to be a true picture of Christ and the church, it all falls back on us. Did Christ provide and protect and do and provide for everything for his bride? Did He give her all the tools that she needed to be virtuous? Did He secure for her eternal life? Certainly He did. He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Right? So Christ provided everything for His church. He gave her not only secured eternal life for her, but He gave her all the blessings of the Spirit for her to move in this kingdom, for her to love one another, for her to do. And we all get our marching orders, so to speak, from the head, don't we? We all look to Him. We all, as a church, we all we worship Him. We thank Him. We submit ourselves to Christ as a church for service. Saying, Lord, what would You have me to do today so that I could be a glory to You? Not a hindrance. That's how the wives ought to be to their husbands. Did you know that the wives are in a sense a glory of the man? Did y'all know that? That's my glory sitting right there. Why? Christ washed the church by the washing of the Word, didn't He? Why? So He could present her back to Himself, a glorious church.
He cleaned her up, right?
He provided and protected for her. He doesn't want her to walk around in raggedy sweats with lice in her hair and all that kind of stuff. So he cleaned her up. He provided for her. He allowed her a wonderful place to come, a wonderful house to be, to live in. And so, why? Because he wants his wife to take care of herself. He took care of her, cleaned her up, and he expects her to take care of herself. I mean, keep it up. Keep herself up, right? Not let herself go. I think we as a church maybe have let ourselves go a little bit. You think so? Maybe gotten a little lackadaisical. Not attending to our husband. Not attending to Christ as the head. Not looking to Him for direction. Not really even enjoying fellowship with Him. The similarities are endless. We'll not finish today. What would happen if the church didn't submit herself unto the Lord? What would happen if the church wanted to go their own way? And do their own thing, and never communicate, never pray, never seek His counsel, never seek His fellowship, what would happen? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. The Lord would take the candlestick away out of the church. That's what would happen. If we didn't submit ourselves to one another in love, if we certainly didn't submit ourselves to Him as a church, what would happen? He would take the candlestick away. I mean, we know that. The churches that were over there in Revelation, you know, the seven churches at Asia, He took that candlestick away. Because He gave them reproof and they didn't repent. He gave them space to repent. They had repent. But they didn't do it. There's a scripture. I didn't mean to go there exactly, but it's in Isaiah. I don't know that I can find it right now. He says, but Christ, or the Lord, oh, there it is, chapter 50 of Isaiah. He says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Did the Lord put her away? I mean, did He give her a bill of divorce? Did the Lord say that He gave her a bill of divorce? No. He was asking them a question. Said, if you can provide one, show me where it is. She was put away. But she was not divorced. Look, folks, there are things that we can do as a church where the Lord
would withdraw fellowship from us. But he's not going to give us a bill of divorcement. He is not. Why? Why does God hate divorce? Why does it? Do y'all know? Why did God not set up a way for a man to get out? Or a woman to get out of the marriage bond? Why did, from the beginning, why did he not tell Adam, "Adam, because she did this, you can just go and I'll create you another one. I'll take another one of your ribs and we'll just start all fresh." Why did God not do that? It is because he had made and given the bride to his son. And even though she may be adulterous, even though she may spiritually walk away from him, he will never divorce her. She may get down so bad, just like Hosea's wife did. She may go after her other lovers. God used that example to show that Israel was spiritually adulterous to her, and yet, in spite of her spiritual adultery, she would never be divorced by her God. Never. God hates divorce. Why did He allow them to do it? Because they were hard of heart. They were hard of heart. And he did allow them to do it. But yet, they made it easy. They made it easy, didn't they? Israel took that one thing and ran with it. They said, okay, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? It got so bad that they thought that they were able to divorce their wives if they burnt supper. And so they took something that was a blessing from God, meaning the marriage. They took that and they even adulterated the picture. And they knew better. Aren't you glad God don't divorce His church because she don't do something right? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad Christ doesn't take us when I know I ought to? You know, the Bible says if you know to do good and don't do it, to Him it is sin. Aren't you glad to know that if you don't visit somebody in the hospital but you know you should, God don't divorce you for that? Aren't you glad to know that if you look at something you ought not to, God don't divorce you for that? Aren't you glad to know that if you say something or are ugly to a brother or sister, that God don't divorce you for that? That's how bad their natural picture got, that they, if their wife burnt supper, they could divorce them. Aren't you glad God is not that hard-hearted? He's not hard-hearted at all. That's why God hates divorce. Because He gave His bride, He gave the bride, He chose the bride. And He gave them. That's what we believe. That's what we've been teaching all through the years that I've been here and down through the centuries, that what we've been teaching is Jesus Christ, or God the Father, gave the bride to His Son in a covenant relationship before the foundation of the world.
but yet she was fallen and needed to be cleaned up. And so Christ came and he gave himself for her. He paid the ransom for her. He cleaned her up. He provided everything that she needed for her eternal salvation. And he protects that and he preserves her unto that. And not only did he do that, but he gave everything that she needed to look good while she lives right now. Everything she needed to be godly, he provided for her.
It's hard for us to imagine, men, it's hard for us to imagine loving a woman, your wife, as much as Christ loved the church. It's hard for us to imagine laying down our lives for them. And yet we are called to do it. We are. Men, we're called to be Christ to our wives. That may mean that we give up some things that we think are important to us for them, on their behalf, to provide for them. Can you imagine Christ neglecting his church? Oh, it's hard to put this into terms like that because there's nothing that Christ don't have. Or doesn't have control over. But can you imagine Christ saying, I'm not going to do for her today, I'm just going to do for myself? Can you imagine Christ doing that to his church? I can't. He gave everything for her. Everything. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, it also said, see that the wives reverence her husband. You know, that's the only, you know, we have this big thing about, you know, ministers are called reverend. Mm-mm. No, ministers aren't called reverend. Because we're not to be revered. Right? It says holy and reverend is his name. Right? Talking about God. Holy and reverence, reverend is his name, not mine. You know, the only other place where I see that reverence is due to anybody except for God is when it's spoken of right here in Ephesians, where it says, see that the wives reverence their husbands. That means to hold him up. Yes, on a pedestal. That's what the word revere means. You hold him up. Because as the head of the house, that's what the man wants. That's what God desires. He holds that position and he acts in accordance to his position, right? As God, sovereign God. He acts and has authority and power. And unto him
belongs all glory and honor and praise. What do men want? Let me ask you. I'm being serious. What do men want? If you really get down to the very nitty-gritty of it, men want respect. So does God. He's not a respecter of persons, yet He expects every person to respect Him. Why? Because He is King. He is the King of the kingdom. Right? And ultimately, if I could put it in these terms, every man desires to be king. You remember when we started this series about the kingdom? And we talked about the king? The king provides for and protects all of the people inside the kingdom. Men, we have families. Some of them are larger. Some of them are smaller. Some of them are just a man and a wife, and that is a family. A man and a wife is a family. See that you protect and provide for your wives. And wives, see that you submit yourselves unto your husbands. And that you reverence them. And that you provide for them what they need. Church, as the bride of Christ, reverence your husband. Give him all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Submit yourself unto Him. Seek His counsel. Seek His fellowship. Draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. I don't think I'm finished with this, but I'm done today. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that great desire to act in obedience with the commands of the Lord, I pray you have a blessed week.